One of you, when I got the call from Pastor Dave, who is one of my mentors, I was more than happy to come. Hey, how you doing out there? Hey, how you doing out there? I see you, Brother Simeon and Sister Georgie. Yeah, I'm calling everybody out I know. It's good to be here. Pastor Davis, I said, it was one of my mentors. We were in what is known as SHARE, Sustaining Health and Pastoral Excellence, which is an arm of the Church of God Anderson, to help pastors to understand not only their congregations, but themselves more so. The things that we go through as pastors, the ups and downs of ministry, the burnout, everything else. You know, for super busy churches, it gets to be overwhelming. And and even for small congregations, it's still overwhelming when you're dealing with people, when you're working with people, when you're working with sheep. I had the privilege of being with my husband on our ministers and spouses dinner. This past Monday? Yep, you were there. This past Monday, we didn't get a chance to dance together, but that's okay. But our executive director, Pastor David Nguyen, talked to us a little bit about being a shepherd, working with sheep, and how it is that sheep are so very, very needy. You know, and as all of us are sheep in one way or another, and we are needy. If we don't have someone to rely on, then we go out wandering our own way, looking to satisfy ourselves, to please ourselves, and find that which we would need in order to help us through. And sometimes we get into trouble. Sometimes we fall into diverse temptation. Sometimes we come into the place of adversity and don't know how to get out of the trouble and struggles. So we need someone to help us. We need someone to lean on. We need someone that we can talk to and share with. And our pastors are that. And so, yes, when I met Pastor Dave and Bobby a long time ago and found out that he was going to be one of my group mates, it was just so comforting because he's such a great mentor. And so at this point, I want you guys to give your pastor a clap. Amen. Amen. I'm not going to hasten. I mean, I'm not going to belabor anything. Some of you got one of these sheets. And if you didn't, my husband will look at my little book. For those that didn't get one, you see it? In one of those pages. You see them? Pastor Dave, you need to be sitting or standing someplace. And we have in our Christian Women's Connection, there are some wonderful studies that we have throughout the year. And as I was when Dave called me and or text me, we text each other, and ask me to kind of fill in for him. And he was like, check this out, you know, because it's a wonderful, wonderful Christmas Advent. And most of you, if not all of you, know that we are in the Advent season. And this is the second Sunday in Advent, coming to the birth of Christ, which I look forward to, whether he was born on December 25th or not. Doesn't matter to me. Jesus came, and if he didn't come for anyone else, he came for me. He was born for me. He lived to show me the way while he was down here. He suffered a cruel death for me. He was buried in a borrowed tomb for me. He rose for me. He was seen by more than 500 for me. And he went to sit at the right hand of the Father for me. If not for anyone else, I know he did it for me. Because, yes, and you too, huh? Amen. Amen. Because I'm a wretch undone. I want you to know that. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I know I'm a part of that for all. Because there are mistakes that I make on a daily basis. There are mistakes that I make with people. Sometimes people I don't know, and they let me know when I see them again. You know what? I met you some time ago, and this is what you did to me, or this is what you said to me, and I had to repent and let them know. Listen, that was me at that time, but I'm a changed woman because of Jesus Christ. And if you will forgive me, then I know God will forgive me too. So I know that Jesus went and did all of this for me. If he didn't do it for anybody else, I know he did it for me. And that's good news. That is truly good news. Most of you know that I work with Child Evangelism Fellowship, going into the schools, teaching the children in our good news clubs about Jesus Christ. We want these young people, we want these young kids to know Jesus before they leave this earth. It is important for children as well as adults to know that Jesus loves them. Jesus lived for them. Jesus died for them. Jesus rose for them. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for them. And he's coming back again for them, as he said in his word. We want children to know. And so that's a very powerful thing, that the good news can come from us who have received the good news. But for this second Sunday in the Advent season, I want to talk about the good news and how love overcomes. How many of you know anything about love? Apparently nobody. So I'm glad I'm here. No, somebody knows about love. Somebody has been in love. Somebody has fallen out of love. Somebody is receiving love. Somebody is giving love. Well, we know that Jesus is the lover of our souls. And John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we want to look at how love lives courageously when life looks away. Now, on those papers, you're going to see some blank spots. And I'm going to help you fill in those blank spots so that you can take these home and kind of reflect on them during this Advent season about God's love for us. And it talks about how love overcomes. Love, fear, is a powerful force in the world today. And in this, it's talking about fear versus love. Now, oftentimes we look at the opposite of fear being faith. But here we're talking about the opposite of fear, or the other side of fear, being love. It's a powerful force, often making people look the other way from what is really happening around them. Fear keeps people from becoming all God has for them, and it keeps people from taking courageous action. I know I've been there before. When I first moved out here, I was in a situation that I thought I was going to die or be killed. There was a young guy, I was living over on 21st in Washington in Los Angeles, and with my neighbors, I had some wonderful neighbors, and we'd all gather after we got off work or wherever we were coming from. We'd gather on the front porch, kind of talk about our day, kind of listen to some music, kind of just share with one another, and there was a young man in the neighborhood that would just come by. We didn't think anything of him. And so he would come by and he would share with us, you know, he'd be in on the little festivities that we had. And he, this one particular afternoon, as we were kind of winding down our socializing, the couple that lived next door to me decided that they were going to go in. They had a hard day and they were going to retire. The couple upstairs decided the same thing. And I decided the same thing for myself. It had been a long day. It was kind of summertime, and it was hot. And, you know, we would just wanted to relax. Well, the young man that was sitting on the porch, I don't even remember his name, decided that, you know, he wanted to kind of stay and linger around. So I said, okay, I'll talk to you. I'll sit out and talk to you. And I decided that, well, since we're going to talk, let me go in and cut up some fruit, and we'll have some fruit, and we'll sit out and talk. Little did I know is when I went into my apartment and went into the kitchen, that he had followed me, and he was sitting in my living room. So when I came out, I was kind of shocked. I was like, oh, well, welcome to my world, you know. And so I sat down, and the door was open, you know, and we were talking and sharing and talking about politics, which I know nothing about, and all this other stuff, you know, talking about Jesus, which I knew little about, and all this other stuff, what was going on in the neighborhood. And he decided to get up and go to the restroom. Well, as he was going to the restroom, he walked past the door and shut it. And, of course, that kind of set off some signals all going on. And I'm thinking, what'd you do that for? So he went to the restroom, and I went back and opened up the door so that, you know, we'd have some, you know, if people were walking by, they could see in. He came back, and he shut the door. And after that, the fight was on, because he decided that he was going to attack me. And I had a knife on my dining room table, which he was close to. And the thing that I thought was, oh, Lord, my father can't see me die like this. That was my first thought. Mr. Hamilton can't see me die like this. And so we're fighting and we're going, and finally my neighbor heard the commotion and came down and asked, what's going on? And he grabbed me by my upper shoulders and said, we're fine. And I was frozen in fear. I couldn't open my mouth. And he shut the door. My neighbor went back upstairs, and again he dragged me to harm me, to do some serious harm. And as he was seemingly getting the best of me, there was a phone. Anybody remember the rotary phone? Yes. There was one close to my hand. And I took that phone and I cracked him upside his head, which made him fall back. And I ran and I opened up the door and I screamed, James, James, that was my neighbor's name, James, James. And he came running down the stairs and he grabbed the guy and he grabbed the knife and he kicked the guy out of the house and he went running down the street. And of course we called the police and they never did find him. He was a transient. We didn't know. But fear, I'll never forget how fear gripped me, so that I could not say anything. And from that day on, I decided that I would never let fear grip me like that again. Fear brings on us. It's a powerful force, and it's legitimate. People say, oh, I don't fear anything. That's a lie. I'm going to let you know, I do not like water bugs. Hate them. I can't stand spiders. Won't crush them. They're just creepy little things. And those things they just get on my nerves. If I see one, then I will let someone know. Come get this, because I'm not bothering with it. It just gives me the willies, so I just go on about my... Fear is legitimate. And so your first line is fear is powerful. Y'all not looking at your papers. Fear is powerful, and it's a legitimate force. God designed us to use fear. It actually serves as one natural mechanism to alert to approaching danger and prepares us to deal with it. When confronted with a perceived threat, our bodies respond in specific ways. Physical reactions to fear include sweating, increased heart rate, and higher than normal adrenaline levels. Have you ever been there? I have. This physical response is also known as the flight or fight response. It's your body's preparation to either enter combat or run away from it. So you see, fear is valid. It's a valid emotion, and it is a powerful force within us today. I love watching nature stories, and this past Saturday, I was watching on one of those nature channels, a bunch of deer, white-tailed deer. And they're all grazing and, you know, bumping around and having a good time. The babies are, you know, suckling and all that other stuff. But then one of them put its head up, and the white tail went up. There was a perceived danger. And sure enough, when you saw in the grass, there was a wolf or something coming after them. And they immediately, that one took off, and that made everybody take off because there was a perceived danger, and that danger was real. And so they got away. So whatever was after them didn't get them. But that's what fear does for us. It makes us aware of what's going around. And we need to be aware of what's going on around us. That's what I'm trying to say. We taught our kids as they were going up, execute your neighborhood. Know what's happening around you. Know where you are. Stop traveling to places and don't know how you got there and don't know how to get back. Know exactly what's going on so that when things are happening, you are alert. You are aware. You know what's happening and you know what to do. First of all, you trust the Lord. You call on God. I tell my niece all the time, keep your wits about you. And you allow the Lord to lead you as to where to go and what to do. The truth is that fear can be healthy, a healthy response to life circumstances. And as we said, it can also be unhealthy. While fear has a place in our lives, we can't let the downside of fear gain control of our lives. Because if we do, we are always afraid to be out in such a wonderful world that God has made for us. There's a song that says, "This is my Father's world. And through my listening ears, all nature sings, around me rings the beauty of the spheres. This place is wonderful. I love being here on this earth. I love being out and about, meeting and greeting and seeing people and sharing the gospel when I have the opportunity. I love playing with kids. I love playing without kids. I get on the playground sometimes when I'm out and about. If I see one, I just go out there and just be peacefully swinging in a swing. It's just great to be alive. But living in this life, we can't be fearful of everything it is that we encounter. Yes, we will encounter some dangers. Yes, we will encounter some strange stuff. But God is there. How many of you, as a tradition, read the Christmas story to your family? Our family one year did a... Okay, I guess you don't. Our family one year did a Christmas play, and it was a riot. We had such a great time, you know. I found out that people don't know how to read the Bible, but hey, we got through it. We had a good time. The Christmas story has fear and courage written all over it. And here are a few examples. Joseph acted courageously because of his love for Mary. He was unwilling to expose her to the disgrace of a public divorce. They were engaged to be married. But when he found out she was pregnant, he had to scratch his head. You know, how did this happen when I'm not a part of it? He chose the quieter way and permitted what was by law to to put her away quietly, to protect her so that no one will come against her. Because back then, women doing the unseemly, they were what? Stoned. They should have stoned a man too, but they were stoned. Women were stoned. Mary acted courageously because of her love for God. Can you imagine her surprise when the angel came and said, look, this is what's going to happen with you. And she's like, wait a minute, I don't understand this, you know, so help me to understand it. Yet when he explained what was going on, she sang the song, my soul doth magnify the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Lord, whatever it is that you have for me to do, that will I do. She responded courageously, not being afraid of what could happen to her. Deep love for God gave her the strength to withstand the stares of society. The Magi acted courageously because of their love for the truth. I was sharing with my husband what Magi or Magoi in the Greek do, and they are astronomers, astrologers, they're stargazers, they look for this, they look for signs, and they do all of that stuff, you know, and they're alchemists, you know, they're into the sciences and all of that stuff. I'm not there, never was there, and never will get there, but they did. When they heard about the coming of the Lord because of what the Bible said, and at that time they didn't have the Bible, but they had the scriptures. The scriptures prophesied, the prophets prophesied of the coming of Jesus. And so they had to make sure that all of this was true. And when they went to King Herod and told him, look, we saw his star in the east. Where is this baby? And the king was like, well, when you find him, you let him know. Let me know where he is. And I want to come and worship him too. And that was a lie, of course, we know. But yet the Magi decided to go on, and they decided to follow the star. They decided to look up and see where the star was located, over where the baby was laying with his mother Mary and his earthly father Joseph, so that they could worship him. They did this for the love for the truth. And they came upon the truth. And we know who the truth is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so on your page, you have as Christmas courage, Joseph acted courageously. Mary acted courageously. The Magi acted courageously. And they want you to know that love overcomes fear. The antidote of fear, as was stated, is love. The Bible wants us to know that we are not to fear people. We are not to fear what people will do to us, say to us, or anything like that. But we are to love God. And the more that we love God, the less we have to fear. Moses could have feared the Egyptian king, but he chose his love for God and his love for God's people. Daniel could have chosen fear and fallen in line with the dictates of the Babylonian captors, but he defied them and chose his love for God, letting his king know, I'm not going to bow down to your stuff because I have a God that I love and a God who loves me. Mary chose love for God over the fear of circumstances. When love so consumes us, we are emboldened to do the courageous and sometimes even crazy stuff. This is a pattern we see exhibited consistently through scripture, and we see this displayed in our world today. A few modern day examples, and I'm going to close. Irina Sendler, let me let you know about her. When the Nazis invaded her native Poland and rounded up all the Jews into a walled-in ghetto, Sendler knew what was going to happen. She was a social worker, but she was also qualified as a nurse so that she could smuggle in food and feed these people and care for these people, care for their wounds and get them medicine. What she snuck out was even more phenomenal because she smuggled children and young people out into other places, into other adoption agencies or orphanages, so and change their identities so that later on they would be united with their families, as their if their families were still alive. She kept their real names in a jar buried in her backyard. The Nazis eventually caught Sandler. They imprisoned her, tortured her, breaking both her legs. When the war ended, she devoted herself to bringing families back together. She loved these children more than she loved her life itself. In the fall of 1959, four young men, Joseph McNeil, Franklin McCain, Ezell Blair Jr., and David Richmond, enrolled as freshmen at North Carolina A&T, quickly became a close-knit group and met every evening in the dorm for bull sessions. It was during these nightly sessions that they considered challenging the institution of segregation. The breaking point for the group came after Christmas vacation, when Joseph McNeil was returning to North Carolina A&T and decided that he was going to catch a Greyhound bus and was denied. After a while, the four boys came together and decided that this was enough, and so that they went to F.W. Woolworth's store in Greensboro, North Carolina, and decided to eat at the counter of an all-white establishment. And so from there, the protest kept going. The protest kept going. The protest kept going until eventually they had to break down and allow blacks to come in and others to come in to the store. How many of you remember Woolworths? We used to live down the street. We used to live up the street from a Woolworths. We didn't know anything about it at the time, but yeah, and the people were so wonderful to us, those that owned the Woolworths store. But after a while, the breakdown had to come, so that segregation had to be banished, be abolished. And then there's Abby Johnson of Unplanned, a woman who was working with Planned Parenthood in clinics that discarded babies, counseled countless women about their reproductive choices. Her passion surrounding a woman's rights to choose even led her to become a spokesperson for the group Planned Parenthood, until one day she saw a sonogram and saw what was going on with that baby. It broke her heart. It broke her spirit to the point that she said, no more. This has to stop. This injustice of unborn children has to stop. And that's when Unplanned came about. Even with her own two incidences, she says, I'm sorry, I didn't love you enough to protect you. Love overcomes all fear. And when we love people enough, the Lord can place within us the unction and the gumption to move out and stand up against anything that stands itself against God. It comes with simple things. Serving at a soup kitchen. Helping a neighbor. Praying is the first thing. Standing with those whom society marginalizes. We must choose to love everyone. Love, and on your paper, it says, although all through the biblical text, we see God's people have to make choice. Fear people or love God. And in the conclusion, it says we must choose to love everyone. Remember these things that I've given you, because this will help us through this Christmas season, not to look down on those that are unfortunate, the less fortunate, as we go by and we see homeless people or someone standing out asking for some change. God help us to love these as we love ourselves and we love those whom we know around us. In the name of Jesus, will you choose love today? Will you choose to live a life of love, knowing that God loves us most? How many of you want to live that life of love? Living a life of love will bring about healing to your bones, settlement to your mind. It'll touch your life tremendously and help you as you live each day to come. The Spirit of God will lead you and guide you into where it is that you need to be to show love to someone. May God richly bless each and every one of you this day. Amen.